Bibles underneath the seats and turn to the book of Colossians this morning. The book of Colossians. So what we're going to do this morning, before we get into our regularly scheduled programming, which is we're going through the book of Matthew. And so today, what we're going to look at is a New Year's message. As we're going to get into the book of Colossians, one thing I'd like us to maybe be thinking about and considering is today, would you say that you are further along in the faith today than you were this time last year? This is one of those times, it's always a good time for me between Christmas and New Year's to kind of reflect, see where I'm at, see where I've been, and really kind of set myself up for the year coming. As we look at these important issues regarding our walk with God, that's what I want to address today. We're going to do that by looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. So let's read that together. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. It says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." As we look at this scripture, it reminds me of my seven-month-old son, and his insatiable desire to grow. It's amazing when you look at a little baby, how they just desire to want to grow. It's wired in them. So it wasn't long ago, just a few months ago, he started trying to turn over. His whole life was consumed over. Everything was about him flipping over. Everything he did, he tried to flip over. And once he got that flip over, then it was trying to crawl. Then he'd go on his knees and he'd try to put his cadence together, his sequencing together to try to crawl. And then once he mastered that, then he'd try to stand up. And he didn't care if he fell down. He didn't care if he didn't make, he was going to continue to do that until he got it, and then he'd be on the next thing. And as I look at him, and I look at this drive, this ambition and desire, it reminded me and made me start to think, is that the kind of desire that I have in my walk with the Lord? Do I have that desire to grow like that? And if you're taking notes, I'd just like you to write down somewhere, grow. Because this is what this message is all about. And this is what's imperative for you. If you're a believer here today, this is what's imperative for you. It's that you grow. You cannot stay the same. In fact, like my seven-month-old son, if he didn't continue to do those things that I mentioned, there would be something wrong. So if he didn't begin to try to turn over, didn't begin to try to stand up, there'd be something wrong. He'd be sick or something. We need to take him to the doctor and say, what's wrong with him? He's just sitting there. But we can be like that as Christians. We can get to the point where, well, I'm here, I'm alive, I exist, and that's it. We can get to a place, and this is deadly for the Christian. This is a plague for the Christian. This is something that we have to look at as urgent, because there's a complacency that's built into our flesh, not our spirit, that just wants to relax, wants to rest, wants to stay the same. And when that happens, we can become lukewarm Christians. We can become fruitless Christians, stagnant Christians, dusty Christians, in a sense, paralyzed Christians. We're not being what we've been born to do, born again to do spiritually. The Apostle Paul, in this particular scripture, in Colossians, he's writing his prayer to this group of believers. This is his desire deep in his heart, that he would want them to know the importance of them to continue to grow. And he's writing it in the context of the challenges that they were going to face with false doctrine, particularly Gnosticism, a particular brand of occultic practice which looks at super knowledge, or this kind of mysterious knowledge that not normal people can have, but you have to go to some guru or some person that's real high up, or some person that normal people can't grow normally. They need a special person to direct them. But we even fall into that trap with the popularity cult Christianity, where we follow certain people because they have certain amount of YouTube hits or a certain amount of followers on Instagram. We think because of that, then those people must know what they're talking about. It's not always the case. So he wants us to take personal responsibility for our personal relationship with God. So here's the challenge. Lord willing, if we're here, right here, next year, at the end of 2020, what's going to be different with us? How are we going to be different? Are we going to be the same? Are we content being the same? When God has a treasure chest of goodness for us to have as much as we desire. So he says this. So let's look at the text here. In verse 9, he says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be..." Let's just stop there. This is interesting because earlier on in this chapter, the Apostle Paul noted in verse 3 through 5, he noted how good they were doing. In verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you since we heard of your faith." In verse 9, he's praying for them because he heard that they had faith in Christ, and he says that they had a love for the saints. And then in verse 5, he says it was because of the hope which was laid up for them in heaven, which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So this church is on fire. This church had faith in Christ, love for their brothers and sisters. And the reason they were living by faith is because they lived a heavenly perspective life. They had hope in eternity. And as a result, they are on fire is the word of truth that penetrated their hearts. But in verse 9, Paul saw something that seemed to spark an urgency. They're doing so well. I need to pray for you. Notice he says, as soon as I heard how well you're doing, he apparently had a prayer partner, started praying. And we haven't stopped praying for you. since I heard how you're doing, we said, hey, the church in Colossae, they're doing so well. Come over here. Let's start praying for them. And let's not stop praying for them. What does he mean? How can we not stop praying? How do we not stop praying for people? And how do we do that all the time? Is because Paul was, in a sense, so conscious of the presence of God that he would be in constant connection and communication with the presence of God. It wouldn't be like a switch where, okay, it's Sunday morning, 10:30, boom, switch, church me. Okay, 12 o'clock, maybe 12:05 or 12, right around there. Okay, last song, boom, now it's Brahms me. Okay, Brahms me. Okay, now it's Cowboys time me. See, this is what can often happen to us as Christians. And here's why. We can often associate incorrectly or see our Christianity as simply an aspect or a part of who we are. So we can have a tendency to find our identity in other things. I'm a mathematician. I'm a nurse. I'm a lawyer. I'm a plumber. I'm a welder. Those are not who we are. You can fill in the blank. There's hundreds, thousands of things we could be. Those are not who we are. Those are things we do. You see, if you're a child of God, that's who you are. That's who you are. And then the things that we do are simply applications of our being born again or being a child of God. We're not those things we do. We're a child of God, and the things we do are simply applications of things we do. And that's why sometimes we can be in church and worship the Lord like there's no tomorrow, and then go right out and go live a lifestyle that's completely contrary to that worship lifestyle that we're having in church. Why do we do that? It's because we're just seeing church or our walk as just a segment of our life, but hey, I'm also a partier. I'm also one who likes to, quote unquote, have fun, let loose. And so we start to segment those areas of our life. And I just want to tell you, Christianity doesn't work like that at all. That's completely not how it works. It's we're either in or not in. It's we're either for him or against him. That's the way it works. And that's a mistake a lot of us can make. So if we're at Brahms, I'm not a cheeseburger, but over my cheeseburger, I'm a child of God, and I'm giving glory to God, worshiping God, and that's just something I'm doing, but that's not who I am. And when I go to work, that's just an application of the opportunity and skill and talent or whatever that God's given me, but that's not who I am. That's not the end all. The end all is God has put me there as a child of God to be a light, to be salt. That's why I'm there. I don't change who I am because of my location, because of my place. And so Paul, he hears what you think is great news. Kind of like if we heard the church that we support in Haiti, that they're just doing so good, and all of us were like, they're doing so good, we don't need to worry about them. Let's think about the Ugandan church that we also support. So they're struggling, so let's think about them. Paul, it's interesting. Paul said they're doing so good. Hey, come here. We need to pray and we need to not stop praying. Why? Because of the temptations that come when we're doing well. Especially for a newer church that probably typically is really excited and has zealousness without the grounding of theology and the stability of the understanding. So there's this excitement, this enthusiasm, which in our Christian life can only last so long. It's not how high we jump, it's how far we walk. It's not where we're going to be tomorrow, it's where are we going to be next year. Are we going to have some superficial experience that's gotten us all excited and we pop up and then we go our way from there? I've been a pastor long enough to see that this celestial road to the kingdom of heaven for the believer, it's littered with all kinds of defectors and backsliders and all. It's difficult. Not everybody who shows up on a Sunday morning is actually going to walk with the Lord. And every year we can kind of take inventory and say, what happened to that person and what happened to that person? So this is serious stuff. That's what Paul is saying. That he wants them to transition to a life that's grounded in something solid and substantial and not superficial and not dependent upon how a person feels at any given moment. So he's like, we need to pray. We need to pray what? This is urgent. This is serious. We need to pray what? Look what he says. This is amazing. He says, we need to pray and not stop praying that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. That is amazing. He's completely shifting this understanding that in our cases, a lot of times it's so superficial. We pray for someone that we love to stop doing this thing. Stop doing this thing. I wish they'd just stop doing this. But the outward symptoms are not what we should be praying for. Because people sin and stray and backslide and rebel against God because of something that's going on in their heart. That's why he's saying, let's pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Let's pray that they would know that having a profession of faith or just being born again or the initial stages of being a Christian, let's pray that they understand that that is this beginning of a new life, that they need to be filled, and that word means just pretty much exactly what our word filled means. It's just to the very top of who we are, or if you want to say that would be saturated with the knowledge of God's will. That we would not have a mixture in our life of our own will and God's will, or the world's will, what the world wants, and our will, but our whole being would be saturated with God's will. And what does that exactly mean? It means God's desires, God's wants. It means that if we're born again, then we would practically use our life, our time, and our energy to understand, to know what God wants. Now, what this means is that if you're a believer, if you're born again, that we should have an insatiable thirst for God's word. Because this is where God's will is revealed. And God's word, I've said this before, I'll say it again, is a very good barometer to where our walk is. God's word is a good barometer to where our walk is. If God's word is not prominent in our life, it's not what we look at as our spiritual food. If it's something that we can take or leave, if it's something that we do if we have time, if it's something we do if we can fit it in or not, then that's a barometer to our walk with God. See, Paul's praying that they'd be completely tapped out, topped out, saturated with understanding of the way God works and what he wants. And the way we do that is we get into the Word. So that's why we do things the way we do them here. Because my job from Ephesians chapter 4 is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job is not to get you to think I'm super awesome, funny, popular, influential, nice shoes, nice out. That's not my job. My job is to equip you, even if that means it's not the most exciting thing out there that you can go to. My job is not to entertain you. And you're saying, thank God. Stick to your day job. But seriously, that's not my job. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. That's why we teach the Word the way we do, because that is the mechanism for you and I to know. And that word know is not just gnosko, or which is the word for knowledge, information, but it's super epi knowing, meaning it only comes through personal contact and personal connection with Jesus. In other words, as we get into the scriptures, you're not just to learn a bunch of stuff. You're to learn about Jesus and surrender your heart over and over again to these things that you learn so that you can have a deeper walk with Jesus. So next year at this time, I want all of us to be able to say, my life with Jesus has gone to a whole nother level. I know his love that I've never known it to this level before. I understand his grace and his goodness like I've never understood before. I know his peace, his joy. I know this to a level that I've never understood it before. So it starts with the Word of God. As believers, we have to be people of the Word. And this is something that's dying out in Christianity in our day and age. There's a book called The Christian Mind. And the writer, Harry Blamires, says this: the Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift with a degree of weakness and nevertheless, unmatched in Christian history. As a thinking being, the modern Christian has succumbed to secularization. He accepts religion, its morality, its worship, its spiritual culture, but he rejects the religious view of life, the view which sets all earthly issues within the context of the eternal. The view which sees all things here below in terms of God's supremacy and earth's transitoriness, or how temporary it is, in terms of heaven and hell. The Christian mind is a mind trained, informed, equipped to handle data of secular controversy within the framework of reference which is constructed of Christian presuppositions. The Christian mind is the prerequisite of Christian action. So what he's saying is we live in a time where the Christian mind has been dummied down so much that is not able to even recognize and understand just the very simple things of carnality in the world and the flesh. This is a condition that the Bible says that in the last days it'll be like that. That's why we need to take this seriously. But watch what he says. This is amazing. He keeps going on with this. He says he's praying that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Lord, please Help them know what you want, know what your desires are, know what you want them to do and how to live. And that's the knowledge part. But then he says, in all wisdom. Help them to know, which comes from God's word. And then as they know, help them have wisdom. You know what that means? That means this knowledge then has to be applied skillfully in everyday life. He's praying that they just wouldn't know stuff, but their knowledge of God would move them with the practicality to be able to take that knowledge and apply it to their life practically. That's what wisdom is. So now they're understanding these lofty truths of God, His will, His desires for their life. They know that. They're in the Word. They're studying to show themselves approved workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. But it just doesn't stay there. See, that's another area where we can fail, is the knowledge just stays in the area of knowledge, but never works itself out in the practical realm. So he's praying for this application of knowledge. He's praying, Lord, let them understand these things of you, and then let them apply them to their lives. And as they do, now they're actually working out their salvation. They're actually living out, and this is when it gets really good. Did you know the Christian life is really good? Do you know God is really good? And as we walk out the knowledge of His goodness and apply it to the practical parts of our life, it's really good. Maybe you have some idea where if you actually do what God says, that your life is just going to be horrible. God's just going to ruin the whole thing. I think I know a little bit better than God how to do my life. See, when we think about that, we don't know how good God is. We don't know how much He loves us. We don't know how much He desires to bless us and to give us all His goodness. We don't understand that. So we can be excited to say, okay, Lord, what do you say? What do you want me to do? Okay, I got it. Got it, Lord. Now let me go out into this world and let me apply this in my workplace, in my school, in my home. Let me do this thing. And as we're doing it now, God's truth is beginning to form practically in our life. But notice what he says next. Not only that they would increase in the knowledge of his will with all wisdom, but then he says spiritual understanding. Now he's saying there's something when we understand God's word and begin to apply it to our life, there's an understanding that's brought to us by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. This is referring to the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. And I'm so glad that Paul didn't just leave off right before this text, because, you know, I can't do it on my own. And I've tried before. I've tried to be good on my own. I just get badder. The more gooder I try. So he says with all spiritual understanding. So what he's saying is all this treasure chest of God's goodness is available to us to walk in, to apply. But it's in the realm of the Spirit. That's why the Bible says to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's a power, what he's saying. There's a power here that God gives the believer. He just doesn't lay something out and say you're on your own. He says, now there's a power working, the power of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to understand my will and apply it practically, and then I'm going to give you the Spirit to help you know and understand and work those things out. So point number one, if you're going to grow this year, you need to focus first on being filled with the knowledge of God's will. That means the Bible is going to have to be front and center in your life. This has to be a big thing in your life. Take this and you can't do the first part. Take this out, you can't do the first part. Put it in, that's the start. This year, I want to encourage you and challenge you to make this the center of your life as you make Jesus the center of your life. Make this a priority. Put away other things that get in the way of this. Imagine if you spent as much time in the Word as you do on social media or on your phones. You would all be high-level theologians, probably. This is an inexhaustible wealth and treasure of God that you can spend every waking moment of your life until the time you go to be with the Lord, and you will never even come close to exhausting the treasures of God's Word. And do you know, if just you will do that, if just you will do that, don't worry about anybody else, if you will do that, do you know the implications that you making this your thing will have on all of those around you? It'll have a drastic impact on those around you for the kingdom of God. So number two, look at verse 10. So all of this is geared towards something, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you. So there's a direction of all of this knowledge of God's will. There's a target. And the target is this, that you would walk worthy of the Lord. So here's obedience now. And what's happening is we're starting to get a major life shift for a believer. Major life shift. When a believer takes God's word and obeys it with the understanding and the intention that God is going to reveal to me how to live my life as a Christian in his word and give me the spiritual wisdom and understanding, now what happens is I'm walking in a way that you might say that makes God smile. I'm walking in a way that it's now going with my new nature. It's going with who I am. My new nature is that I desire to please the Lord. My old nature was I desire to please myself. So I do whatever I can so I can please myself. I spend a lot of money. I make a lot of plans. I make a lot of arrangements so myself can be pleased. And then I become born again. Now I'm brand new. Now my new nature says I want to walk so I please the Lord. I want to walk for an audience of one. I want my life to be one that's lived in connection with, that coincides with God's desire. So my knowledge, my application of the knowledge, my spiritual understanding and eyes being opened and the practicality of my living my life out, he says now it would be a life that would be lived worthy of the Lord. Now this is not something where we're earning God's favor. This is something where we're simply walking in connection with our new nature, with who we are. Kind of like baby Noah example. 7 months, his new nature is to crave his bottle. His new nature is to desire to crawl and desire to stand and all that stuff. So our new nature as a believer is we really want the Lord to be pleased with us. We really want to live our life out in a way where it's looked at as worthy, or it's in accordance with what he has done for us and our new nature. So point number two, not only are we to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, but now we're to walk worthy of the Lord. This is where obedience comes. This is one of the biggest signs, another barometer check of our walk with God is do we actually leave and look at our life as we desire to walk before God in a worthy way, a way that's pleasing to him? Is that even on the radar? See, when we become born again, that self-life has been crucified on the cross. And now it's no longer that life, the self-life that lives, but now it's the life of Christ in us. So you see how this unfolds practically. And remember, they're doing really well. And Paul's like, hey, come here, we got to pray. Let's not stop praying for them. Let's pray that they would know what God wants and they would start walking that out, living that out. And as they're doing that, they're growing. You know that saying, a rolling stone gathers no moss? One person? A rolling stone, that means when we're moving, when we're going in the things of the Spirit, then sin and lethargy and complacency and all those things, those are not taking root in our life. And that's why it's so important to be actively pursuing God constantly in our life. And then that manifestation of the life of God is something that plays out in our life. He says that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. So notice that it's not one area or another area of our life, but that everything we do, like David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to the Lord. So he is looking at that in a way where I just want my whole being to be pleasing to the Lord. So he says, fully pleasing him, says being fruitful in every good work. So what happens now, this is amazing. As we begin to make God the center of our life, to seek him in his word, to deny ourselves by doing his will practically in our life, doing what he wants, what now begins to happen is there's a manifestation of our inward life. In other words, the work of God in our heart is now being expressed in spiritual goodness outside of our life. Spiritual goodness outside of our life. Now, it doesn't start from outside in, which sometimes we can do. I'm going to try to be good, and then God will like me more. But instead, it's the inward life, the unseen life, the life of the believer with his God in intimacy, in relationship, which happens inside of our heart. The Bible says then that will translate into fruit or production of spiritual qualities in the realm of the world, in the realm of our life. So God is saying he desires and wants to touch the world through us And that's what spiritual fruit is. So in order for this to happen, to be fruitful Christians, and as I read this, for a Christian, these are things you should be in your mind and say, yeah, that's what I want. I really want that. I want to be fruitful. But notice this fruit has to come from the root. And the deeper the root, the greater the fruit. But I want you to understand, this is simply God's producing through us. This is not what we manufacture. This is what we distribute. God is the manufacturer. He does this work, and we can, from the Word, have this guarantee, this 100% promise that is, if I take care of my relationship with the Lord, that's going to come out of me in the form of spiritual fruit. What's so great about spiritual fruit? We get to enjoy it too. There is something so amazing about the life of God flowing like a river from God through the heart of an individual outside to the world. That means we get to experience this, what John chapter 7 says, torrents of living waters. We get to experience that, and it's fresh, it keeps coming. And I use this term before. I don't know if it's the best term or not, but it's the best way I can think about it. When God begins to pour out his Spirit through our lives as believers, it's addicting. You want it more. You want to serve more. You want to pray for people more. You want to connect with the body more. You want to see what opportunities you have to, if it's giving a cup of cold water to a person, if it's telling a person, hey, do you need help with that? Can I help you with that? If it's praying with the person, when you start to do that, it gets exciting because you're experiencing God working through you. There's not a better experience as a human being than to experience God working through you. And that's pretty much what ministry is. That's pretty much what fruit is, what fruitfulness is. So he's praying, I want him to be fruitful. And notice he says, in every good work. So he's not just saying, you know, that the hour on Sunday when they come to church and they're ushering, clock in, clock out. I want to be fruitful. I want their whole life to be this living water flowing through them. I want them to touch everybody and anybody that they come in contact, because God desires that. God desires that. So then he says, which is interesting, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this thing just continues. It's like God's math is different than ours. A lot of our math is like 1 + 1 = what? 2. Very good. God's into compounding interest. See. What we give to God, he pours back innumerably. The Bible says that God's not a debtor to anyone. In the parable of the talents, there's one guy who said, you know, I think God, he tries to take where he hasn't given, so I'm just going to bury what he's given me, so when he comes back, I can just give him the thing that he gave me back. And what he didn't understand is that when we do one simple thing for the Lord, that he, compounding interest, explodes it back to us. Give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, right? Shaken, overflowing out of your bosom, it says. And that's the principle, that whatever we give to the Lord, whatever it is, God is going to explode it back to us. And this is the life, this is the attitude that the Lord wants us to have, that everything that we have, we give to the Lord, and God keeps pouring it back. Now we're on fire. Why? Now we're not the Dead Sea. Now we're living waters flowing, torrents. We're experiencing the goodness. We're seeing the goodness. There's fruit. There's a manifestation of God. We're walking in his ways, walking in his will. And now it says increasing in the knowledge of God. Now we're growing in knowing God even more. Now we're understanding God more. I love this stuff. This is why I love being a Christian. There's nothing you can invest in. There's nothing you can give that will bring you this sort of satisfaction and this sort of return. Point number three, you find in verse 11. Not only are we to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and then to walk worthy of the Lord, then we're to be strengthened. These are prayers that we're strengthened. So he says in verse 11, he says, strengthen with all might. So God desires us to continually be strengthened, and he promises to strengthen us with all might, with a source that's beyond us. So Christians, as they serve the Lord and walk in obedience to the Lord, are not depleted, but in the opposite of that, they're actually strengthened. A lot of times we think, well, if I just pour out my heart and give of myself and just I'm going to get ripped off and there's not going to be anything left for me. And we get into that thing. And actually, when we're doing all that, God himself is strengthening us. And he's continually, so he's working to reveal himself to us. He's working to produce fruit through us. He's working to give us greater understanding. As we get greater understanding, we get more excited and more fire. We're looking for more things to do. Do you see how different this is than simply sitting in a chair for an hour and a half on Sunday? That's not Christianity. That's going to church. And there can be some elements of this in that. But God desires so much more than us just sitting here and listening. That's not what Christianity is all about. And Western Christianity has sort of made it like that. In other words, if you bring friends in, I'm going to be so good at preaching the gospel that every time you bring friends in, they're going to give their life to the Lord. And all these people are going to come and get saved every Sunday. So you're like, oh, if I can just get them to church, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to share the gospel. If I can just get in there and I can entice them because the music is like a concert. So I can just, hey, church is not real churchy. It's a concert and the pastor barely says anything. It's not going to offend you, so just come. Okay, and then the pastor gives this very emotional plea with a message that they've been working all week with the creative team to put together to match the theme of the stage with the theme of the music. And there's, I don't think there's any Holy Spirit in that. Because if you're trusting in the Lord and you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, you don't need to artificially manufacture. But I also see in the scripture, it's not necessarily the pastor's job on Sunday morning to win everybody to Christ. It's his job to equip the saints for the ministry. So you're winning them to Christ and bringing them to church to get fed, to grow in grace. Now it's real. Now it's tangible. Now there's real change. There's real growth. It's not just some superficial walk up on an emotional plea and then you go and your life's exactly the same. What we're reading here is very different than modern Christianity. What we're reading here is the exact reason our church exists. Our exact reason that we exist is to make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that falls on the individual. You're going to get fed here. You're going to get loved here. You're going to get prayed for. You're going to get the opportunity to disciple and serve. It's all set up. The variable is the individual. How bad do we want that? So he says that we'll be strengthened in all might, verse 11, according to his glorious power. That gets me excited. So he says, we'll be strengthened, but how are we strengthened? It's according to his glorious power. And I'm like, I mean, this is the power that rose Jesus from the dead. This is the power that spoke the universe into being. This is the power where you go outside and you see the winds and you see the tornadoes and you see the lightnings and the thunder. This is the power of God that is working in our lives to grow us. But here's the thing that may really throw a wrench in this whole thing. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now that seems like it may not fit in here, but it does. Because when God is doing the work that we set out in so far in this text, now what happens, the real test, the real growth opportunity, the real rubber meets the road, is when we go through adversity, trial, struggle, and God has strengthened us inside to have joy as we go through that. That's the real test. So now, as God is growing us, our life has become so connected, so intimate with God, that the trials and the tribulations, when met with faith, actually enhance the will of God, the plan of God, which ultimately gives us a joy that is separate from circumstances. That's mind-blowing. So we're to be strengthened. So not only are we to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, then to walk worthy of the Lord, then he strengthens us that we can get through with joy. That's the key. With patience, long suffering. And the last thing is as we grow, we'll be thankful for what God has done. Another barometer of our walk with God. Are we thankful for what God has done? Verse 12, so he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son's love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, Paul's whole life was motivated by this thankfulness to the Lord of what he has done. And so to us, as we understand, realize what God has done for us, it will motivate us to want to know him more. And as we are motivated because of the goodness of God to want to know him more, that will motivate us to want to walk to please him. And as we walk to please him or desire to do that, he will strengthen us to do that. We will be fruitful. And at the end of the day, we will just fall on our knees before God and say, thank you, Jesus. So 2020 is a couple days away. Where are you going to be this time, next year, 2020. If you have a New Year's resolution list, if you have a goal-setting list, may I just suggest to you that you take out a blank piece of paper and you write on it, grow. May that be 2020 to you. May it be a year where you grow in the Lord. Grow, grow, grow. And you know what? We'll all be sitting here next year And we'll be shaking our heads and we'll be going, I cannot believe all that God has done. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your word and your truth. I thank you for challenging us in your word, in your truth. I want to take a moment, Lord, just to pray for anybody here who would say that this year I want my energy, my focus, my heart, my mind, my soul, I want it to be completely invested in growing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're sincere about that, and this is important to be sincere because it's gonna cause a shakeup in the way you live your life. It's gonna cause you to do things different. It's gonna cause you to remove things, and it's gonna cause you to add things. But if you'll just look at everything as, is this helping me grow? Or is this getting in the way of my growth? Then would you be willing to take the steps to do what's needed? So if you're sincere and you say, you know what, this year I want to grow in Jesus. I want Jesus to be my priority. I don't want to just stay the same. I don't want to just keep doing my routine Christianity thing. If you're sincere and you want to do, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. So if you would say that and you're sincere about that, acknowledge it in your heart before the Lord right now and just say, Lord, I want to grow. I'm going to take the practical steps. I'm going to get into your word and I'm going to obey you. I'm going to open myself up completely and fully to you, whatever you want. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And I'll just let you know, I want that. I'm saying, Lord, do that with me. I don't want to be the same. I want to move on from 2019, and I'm thankful for 2019, but I don't want to be the same at the end of 2020. I want to be closer to Jesus. If that's you, let's just pray together. Lord, I pray for those who are acknowledging right now before you, and they're saying, Lord, I want to be different this year. I'm willing to do whatever, whenever, however. I'm just completely offering myself to you as a holy living sacrifice. And I ask you to do whatever you want in my life, Lord. And I pray that you'd help me not to resist. I pray that you'd help me to recognize where I'm being disobedient, where I'm doing things for my own pleasure and my own desires. Help me to recognize those things. And Lord, I open myself up to give you free rule and reign over my life. I pray, Lord, for those who are acknowledging that, who are praying this, who desire this, that right now you'd baptize them in the Holy Spirit. That you'd overwhelm them, overflow them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And finally, I just want to pray for anybody here or anybody listening that if you're not saved, if your sins are not forgiven, if you're not a child of God, if you've never seriously, sincerely, from your heart said, you know what, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. I'm turning from my sins. I'm putting my faith in you now. And you want to do that. I want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you the opportunity to know that your sins are forgiven. Know that you have a place in heaven. Know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Know that he has made you brand new. It's all simply by putting your faith sincerely and completely in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages or penalty of sin is death. And that's separation from God now and for all eternity. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. that whoever would believe in him and confess their sins, they would be saved. So I'm going to say a prayer. And I'm going to invite you to say this prayer with me. It's a prayer of salvation. It's a prayer of turning from our sins. Pray this prayer with me. Pray it to the Lord from your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Lord, I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I ask you to have mercy on me. Forgive me, Lord, please. Make me new in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's worship the Lord. We're going to have our prayer team up front. If anybody would like prayer for anything, if you prayed to dedicate your life to Christ or rededicate it this morning, or prayed to receive him as your Lord and Savior for the first time, please come forward and ask for prayer. If you need prayer about anything else, just come forward as we sing this last song, and our prayer team will love to pray for you. So since this is the last song together of worship 2019, let's really sing it as if we're standing before the throne of God, which we really are. Let's worship the Lord.